John 14, verses 27 to 31. Our subject is peace. The peace of God which passes all understanding. Subject, the subject of peace. We've been looking in this section in the discussion of the Lord before going to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be arrested, and from where he will be taken to his trials and then to the cross. We've been looking at our position in Christ. We've seen that in these last hours of the Lord's time with the disciples before the cross, he spent his time talking about the things that they had in relationship with him. And we've looked at some pretty major doctrines over the last few weeks. We've looked at the doctrine of imputation. We have a new position in Christ. We looked at the power that is available to believers, the power of the Holy Spirit, the coming Spirit that the Lord talked about in John 14 and is going to speak also of in John 16. We looked at the privilege of the believer, the access we have through prayer to the Father. And we looked at the stability of the believer, the eternal security we have in Christ. And then we looked at the fellowship of the believer, the fellowship that the believer has with the Lord, as the Lord indwells and as the Holy Spirit indwells. And one of the things that's come through this entire chapter, and of course we'll be ending John 14 this morning, one of the things that comes through from John 14 is the importance of our attitude to God's Word. That we show our love for the Lord by our hunger for His Word. We show our spiritual status by our response to the Word, by our obedience to it. So let's read the passage and then let us have a time of prayer. Let's pick up the, as it's the farewell to this passage, let's pick up the full context from, say, from verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless, the Lord says, I will come to you. A little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Jesus saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and come again unto you. If ye loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it shall come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Let's bow before our Lord in silent prayer. Let's each of us, in a moment of silence, prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. Father, we give you praise once again for another day to serve you, another day to draw near to you. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit may guide and direct, that we may understand your truth, that we may apply ourselves to it, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in and through our lives as we are obedient to you. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Looking at verses 18 to 26 to revise again, remember our attitude to God's Word is under scrutiny here. The Lord is saying to us, as he said to the disciples only 6 or 8 hours before the cross, your attitude to me is shown by your attitude to my words. If you will have peace, if you will have stability, if you will have security as a Christian, you will have it only one way, by resting on my word, by believing it and applying it in your life. And as we move now to the Lord brings up the subject of peace, we've talked about the Spirit, the Comforter, the Teacher, the Reminder, in verse 26. And in verse 27 he talks about peace. And you see the two, once again we have the importance of context here. I'll never miss an opportunity of pointing it out to you so you don't forget it. Taking verses out of context, you may get a good message, you may not. Keep the verse in context, you will always get the greatest message, because you will see how things interrelate. And the Lord talks about the ministry of the Spirit first, then he talks about the peace of God, which passes all understanding. There is no peace, and we're going to look at what that means in a minute, but there is no peace to Christians who are not walking in the Spirit, who are not Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, Spirit-taught believers. So the Lord is talking about peace of mind. What does he mean? Well, it's what we could call the relaxed mental attitude of a person who knows God, knows God's character, knows God's love, and has drawn close to him and is dependent on him. The recipe of peace is given against the background of this chapter. And remember, they are on the way to the cross. Now, I've been saying over the last few weeks they're sort of walking from the upper room to the garden. They're not walking yet. They're still in the room. They're still in the house. They're still in the upper room until the end of chapter 14. And at the end of this chapter, the Lord says, "Arise, let us go hence." The dinner discussion is over. The preambulatory discussion, the walking discussion on the way from the room to the Gethsemane begins really at chapter 15. So let me just correct the wrong impression I may have given over the last few weeks that they were walking and talking. At the moment they're sitting, they're talking in chapter 14. They go to walk and talk 15, 16, and they'll be in the garden by 17, chapter 17. Now, the Lord is going to the cross. As I pointed out, all the things we've looked at in John 14 are doctrines that are there to prepare the believers, these disciples, for the maximum pressure that they are going to be under when they observe the cross and in the dark days while the Lord is in the tomb after it. And so the recipe for peace is given against the background of the cross. This is something that they're going to have to cling to carry them through the despair and the upset of what's coming. Now there's another principle, once again, of God's Word, that when you are going to face a crisis, and you don't know that you're going to face a crisis, the whole nature of a crisis is that suddenly you hit you. But nothing in the Christian life will suddenly hit you. You'll say, oh, look, I can think of lots of things that have hit me. Yes, the crisis may hit you, but it won't hit you unprepared. God will always make sure that you have received the doctrines you need to carry you through the crisis before it hits you. And here we have something that we see in the Lord's teaching here. The Lord teaches them about peace. Peace is going to be the very thing they're going to need when they look at the cross, when they think about the Lord's death, and when for 3 days and three nights they're in despair while he is in the tomb. You see, when they see the cross, they're going to just be in absolute panic. But what the Lord is saying here is you can have peace as a Christian in the midst of the worst possible situation. Why? How can you have it? Well, because God's plan is exactly that. It's a plan. Nothing is happening by accident with him. The cross, which they're going to be overwhelmed by and just so crushed by, it's going to just absolutely destroy them, as it were, physically and spiritually for a day or so. That very thing is a great part of God's plan, the greatest part of God's plan. Now, they're not going to see it. Until resurrection day, they're going to be in despair. But the Lord has given them warning here. Even in the midst of this, it was possible for you guys to have peace. You could have had peace. So we have an offer here, an offer which these men aren't going to take up for a day or so. They're going to have peace. When are they going to get their peace? Well, they're going to get their peace on the Sunday morning. They're going to be in despair because they think all is lost. But it isn't. And when that resurrection day dawns, they're going to discover that they could have had peace all along. Because even though it looked as though the Lord had been beaten, the Lord was victorious. The Lord was most victorious at the time. He looked as if he was most beaten. And this is the principle behind Christian peace. God's plan is great. God's plan is all-encompassing. And at the time you think you are most beaten, you can be most victorious in him. If you trust him rather than your eyes. And I say that deliberately. Trust his word ahead of what you see. Because you only see what is happening physically. You are not seeing the reality of God's plan necessarily. It may be a spiritual reality which is unfolding. And physically it will become visible later, but it's still there. It's just as real whether you can see it or not. And many Christians panic and fall apart right at this point in their Christian life because something happens to them and they don't see the significance of it at the time and they despair. They get into trouble, they get under pressure and they think, oh Lord, how can you help me here? What am I going to do? And just panic and get upset and get uptight and forget all about 1 Peter chapter 5. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. They forget all about the Lord's words here. And they start trusting their feelings. They start trusting what they see rather than what God says. And what the Lord is saying here is, let not your heart be troubled. Remember another thing he said? You believe in God, believe also in me. Trust me and my word ahead of what you see, feel, touch, and smell. If you are a child of God and you are walking with him, everything is going to work out to the glory of God. The worst possible thing that you can think of he can still make the best possible thing of. Trust him. Why be miserable when you can be in faith? Peace I leave with you. Peace I leave behind with you, as it were, the Lord is saying. See, the Lord is already talking as if he's going. Because he is. You see, he set his mind, he set his soul, he set his life to the cross. He's going. And he says, I'm going, but I'm leaving my peace. And the Lord defines what he means. He says, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I. It's a gift. The whole construction of the Greek language here in this sentence is the Lord is saying, I am leaving this as a gift for you. My peace. And there's a very strong contrast here between what the Lord is saying is peace and what the world says is peace. Very strong contrast. The peace that the world gives does not provide security in trouble. The peace that Christ gives gives you security and confidence no matter what the situation. Of course, the question for the believer is, are you going to live in the peace of Christ, or are you going to step out of it into panic? Are you going to say, oh, God could save me, but he can't help me here? A lot of Christians do that, don't they? We all do that at some stage in our life, don't we? We've trusted him to save us, but then we get into a situation and we take it on ourselves rather than taking it as unto him. We trusted him for the biggest thing in our life, our salvation, but we can't trust him for a little thing that crops up, and we lose our peace. What do we mean when we say we've lost our peace? Well, we can't lose the peace. It's still there because he gave it to us. But what we have done, we have walked away from it. You know, you can give a child a gift, and it's that child's. Once you've given it to them, it's theirs. But if they drop it and walk away from it, they're not enjoying it, are they? A lot of children think they've lost something. My children regularly, all parents have got little children, know the story. They'll come to you with tears running down their face. They can't find their favorite toy, and they're terror-struck. It's gone, it's gone, it's gone. And you walk in there, and it was there all along. They'd been panicking so much, they hadn't seen it. Well, so it is with many Christians. The peace of Christ is there for them. They are to live in his peace. But they walk away from it into panic. And so they don't know the joy that he has. The Lord says, receive my peace. I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled. And here we have a second thing. The Lord says, I'm giving it. Receive my peace. Then he gives you a second command. Let not your heart be troubled. It's an interesting construction here. It's the present passive imperative in the Greek of paraso. P-A-R-A-S-S-O. The present passive imperative of paraso. And the passive voice is interesting, because as you know in the Greek, the passive voice means the subject receives the action of the verb. So if we wanted to translate this into English, we would have to say in a sentence, don't receive agitation. Don't allow doubt, anxiety, fear, grief, to enter your soul. Don't be a recipient of all these negative things. Don't allow your soul to open its doors to anxiety. There's another way of looking at it. Don't let yourself be a receiver of negative emotion. Doubt, anxiety, grief, or fear, or whatever. Don't allow these things to overwhelm you. And it's a command. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't allow yourself to get upset. You have got to do something here, or else you will receive all these negative things. Now, what's the Lord saying here? The Lord is indicating that there is something that we must do to set our guard against these negative things. And he's already explained that, hasn't he, in the early part of the chapter? You garrison your soul with God's word. Believe his word. Claim the promises of God's word. The result will be you will be strengthened against these things. You see, you can't get upset. No one can upset you if you're trusting God rather than them. How is it that people upset you? You think about it. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Someone says a nasty thing. You hear a bit of gossip about you. And if it upsets you, you think about that. What has happened? Well, what's happened in your mind is that you have considered that person's opinion more important than other people's opinion or than God's opinion. See, if someone upsets you, you have allowed them to upset you. You have, in effect, allowed them to get at you. You've opened your defenses and they could put an arrow through you. And the reason is clear. You consider their opinion of value. You get upset when they don't value you. Now, what's the Lord saying? Don't allow anyone or anything to upset your peace. Don't allow the tranquility of your soul, the confidence and the relaxed attitude in your soul, to be upset. Well, how can you do that? Well, by taking God's word more seriously than people or things. So that you're trusting God's word rather than trusting in what you see, feel, taste, or touch, or hear. And then we have a third command here. Neither let it be afraid. What's the it? Your heart, your soul. And it's an interesting word. It's present active imperative of dileiao, D-E-I-L-I-A-O. And that's the word for a mouse. Timid as a mouse. That's what it means. It's a word for timid. Don't be timid. It's an active voice. Don't be timid. Don't be like a mouse when you face a crisis. My children were watching the Elf tales this morning on television while they had breakfast. And Elf, at one point, and with rather good humour in the cartoon, Elf is there and he's facing something which is terrifying, and he says, "Am I going to be a mouse or a man?" And at one time he says, "I'm going to be a mouse," and he runs. And then another time he says, "No, no, not a mouse, going to be a man." And he attacks the thing which concerns him. Now, at a humorous level, the children understood that. Don't be a mouse, be a man. Be a woman of God. Stand up. Look the enemy in the eye and attack. Don't be a mouse. Don't be timid. Don't run. Don't run from danger. Run at it. If something's out to scare you, go after them. Now, that's what the Lord's saying here. Don't be a mouse. Don't be timid. If something frightens you, look it in the eye and say, "I trust God. You are not going to upset me." You see, that's the issue. When you face a crisis, the question is not, is this thing too big for me? The question is this thing too big for God? Because, of course, 99% of the time, that thing will be too big for you. But no time, no way, anyhow, will it ever be too big for God. Now, if you are in Him, you are in stability. You have absolute stability. So the Lord says, don't be timid. Don't scuttle for cover like a mouse. Face the source of your fear in Him. So you see, the Lord's peace is a little bit more involved than what it appears to be at the beginning. The Lord says, peace I give you, not as the world gives. It's my peace. It's not the world's peace. There's a difference between peace that the world can give and peace that I can give. And we'll look at the definition in a second. So the first point, it is God's peace that is given to the believer, not what the world can give. It's a different form of peace. It's a gift. It's a gift that must be received. We must live in the sphere of peace. We must live in the gift, using it. We must trust God's word and live in it and enjoy His peace. Secondly, it involves two other things. It involves not opening yourself to the negative emotions. Let not your heart be troubled. To keep the peace of God alive in your heart, you mustn't open yourself to attacks by negative emotion. You must trust His word and God's assessment of your life ahead of all the negative things that can come and attack you. And then the third concept, let not your heart be afraid. Do not be a mouse. Don't run from danger. Face it in Him. The question of the believer's life is not, is this thing too big for me? Because most of the time it will be. The question you've got to ask is this too big for God? No. I am in Him, therefore this can be handled, casting all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. Claim God's word in the situation, move into it. Face the upsetting problem and find victory. Run from it, and every time there'll be defeat. And I tell you what, it's very tempting to run. It's very tempting to resign, throw your towel in and shoot through. And you'll be in many situations, and one thing you better be prepared for. In the ministry, it is easy to resign. In any ministry, it's easy to resign. Because things will get tough if you're doing God's work. Satan won't sit around. He won't twiddle his thumbs while you do great things for the Lord and the strength of the Lord. Satan will attack, and you'll come under pressure. And it is easy to say, oh, the Bible class is too much, I'll resign. Street witnessing is too tough, I'm going to resign. Sunday school's too tough, I'm going to resign. The creche is too much of a hassle. Too many people are getting at me, I'm going to resign. Being a minister is too tough. Being a missionary is too tough. Being the minister's wife is too tough, I'll divorce them. Easy for Christians to be tempted. You say, oh, I'd never be tempted. You just haven't been in that situation long enough yet. You'll be tempted to throw the towel in. Remember the Lord's words. Don't be a mouse. Don't open yourself to negative emotion. Keep living in the sphere of His peace and have stability. So let's look at the doctrine of peace. In your Bible topic book on page 84, there's a very shorthand doctrine of peace. It's not as full as it should be, so I want to add a few things to it and just give you a few more passages there to think about to prepare your own doctrine of peace. The definition, first of all, they haven't defined it, they should have. It's a weakness here. The Greek word is Irene. We get the girl's name Irene from peace. E-I-R-E-N-E. Irene. E-I-R-E-N-E. Peace. The Hebrew word is shalom. S-H-A-L-O-M. Shalom. The Roman word, pax, P-A-X, pax. So the three words, Irene, Shalom, pax. And what peace meant in each of these contexts was more than just absence of war. Because that's the sort of peace that the world gives. A truce between fights. Peace in our time, said Neville Chamberlain. What did he mean? He just meant that he'd been conned by Hitler. That's all he meant. Peace quite often means simply that in the world. A temporary respite from battle. But in the biblical use of the word for peace, both in Hebrew and Greek, it meant more than absence of strife. It meant prosperity. It meant rest. It meant well-being. And so when you greet someone in Hebrew, how do you do it? Well, you say shalom. Shalom lecha. Shalom lech. Shalom lachem. Shalom. Peace. Peace to you. Peace to you all. And what are you saying? You're not just saying, well, may no one bump you on the nose. May you not have fight. You're saying, may you have prosperity. May you have well-being. May you have everything that will make your life full and wholesome and good. So that's what's involved in peace. And as they point out here in the Bible topic book, there are three concepts, basically. We're going to add another couple. But there are three key concepts for peace. Let's follow their order. The first is peace on earth. You could add as an extra reference Matthew 5:9. And I believe, with the authors of this book also, that the Lord himself is going to establish his peace on earth. I believe that he will establish his millennial kingdom sometime in the future on this earth in accordance with the scriptures referred to there. And I believe that will be the only time in human history when man will know peace, when they are ruled by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That the only time man will know the peace and prosperity that God made them for will be when he is here. The only peace that we can have on earth today is really a time of no war. And we can only have that for a limited time because, as the Lord says, in the world you will have wars. You'll have wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise up against nation. People against people. We live in a violent time because man is violent. And until the cause of man's violence is removed, we will have problems on earth. So really the only peace on earth that nations can have today is when they are obedient to God's word. And you'll find if you go do a study of history, it's very interesting. I've always enjoyed history. I suppose some people like history and some don't, but I've always enjoyed reading history. And you find that the times of the greatest peace and prosperity on earth have been times when the nations who were having the peace were being obedient to the principles of God's word. And that you find there's a very close relationship in man's history between obedience to God's word and God's will and peace. And there's a great correlation between times of disobedience to God's will and war, famine, disease, and upset. But Matthew 24, verses 6 through 8, point out very clearly that in the world, until the Lord comes, we can expect war. So if you are looking for peace on earth today, you're going to get very upset because you won't find peace on earth. Because man has sin in his soul. Man is rebellious against God. And these are the cause of war. So the first is the first concept of peace, peace on earth, is both hopeful and sad. Sad reality. Hopeful, the Lord is going to establish peace on earth. But, sadly today, we live in a time when men are in rejection of God and His Word and His will and His Saviour. And so we cannot expect peace on earth today. But our nation can be at peace and have great prosperity in obedience to God's Word. And that's one of the messages the believer has. You are the salt of the earth. You are the preserver of your nation. One of the greatest things, if you love your nation, the greatest thing you can do is be an evangelist. Because every soul that you have the privilege of leading into the kingdom of God is one less person there stirring up trouble in the nation. You want security for your family? You want security for your nation? Lead as many of your neighbours and friends and associates to Christ as you can, and your nation will have peace and prosperity. So the things are interrelated here today. Peace with God. Peace with God comes through the cross by being born again. Many references you could add in there. You could add in Romans 5, verses 1 and 10. But many, many others. We are now sons and daughters of God. We have a relationship with God which is characterized by peace. Once we were enemies, now we are brought near through the blood of Christ. We have become sons and daughters of His. So peace with God, the second category, peace with God comes through saving faith. And the third category, the peace of God. And this is the mental attitude of the believer who is living as they should in the filling of the Spirit in fellowship with their Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And we should add there John 14:27, our text. We could add in also Colossians 3:15. Could add in Hebrews 13:20. Then we should add a fourth category. You could make it category D under the peace of God. We could say the perfect peace. Because the believer who's walking in the Spirit has the peace of God. But then there is an indication in Scripture that there's even more prosperity. There's even more peace available for the mature believer. The believer who not only walks in the Spirit, but keeps on walking in the Spirit month after month, year after year, and the peace of God deepens in the soul. And in Galatians 5:22, 1 John 4:17-19, and Colossians 3:15-16, we have an indication that there is the depth of peace that passes all understanding in the soul of the believer who truly has walked with the Lord in maturity. They've gone on in their Christian life to a mature walk. And of course, this is going to overflow into the family of Christ, into the believers meeting as a church. In Ephesians 2:14-18, Ephesians 2:14-18, and Colossians 1:20, we have a very strong indication that if you are at peace with God, salvation, if you have the peace of God, sanctification in your soul, if you have walked with the Lord in maturity, perfect peace, it will be shown in your relationships to others. There'll be no cultural, social, or racial hatreds in your soul. You'll be relaxed towards your fellow believer. And you'll be relaxed, as Paul says to Timothy, as far as possible, with all others as well. You won't be getting angry and upset at people. You'll be seeing them as Christ sees them. And you'll be serving them as he has served you. And we make our fourth category, or category E, if you're numbering them as category E, and that is national peace. National peace. And this is just really an expansion of what I said earlier. A nation can have peace with obedience to God's word only. A nation can have peace, and remember, we're talking about peace, not just absence of war, but prosperity, as it's obedient to God's word. We have the principle in Leviticus 26, verse 6. Leviticus 26, 6. We also have it spoken of by our Lord in Luke 14, 31 and 32. And we can also make a note there of Jeremiah 8, 14 and 15. If you've got room, Jeremiah 14, verses 19 to 21. Jeremiah 14, 19 to 21. So there is peace and prosperity for nations as well as for individuals. It all gets down to the same thing. Attitude to God's word. Well, can you have peace in the midst of war? Yes, you can as a Christian. And this may be important for you, so turn with me to Isaiah 57. And let's just draw an application of all this. Because the disciples, remember, when the Lord talked about peace, the disciples were going to face the cross. They were going to observe the cross. They were going to have their peace of mind severely tested. And I've been talking about peace, and you and I in our nation in the months and years to come, with great uncertainty and potential for social and military discontent in our nation. We have got to be ready to face war. And how will we keep our cool? Well, we'll keep our cool as Isaiah did. Isaiah 57, 19 to 21. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace. Peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord. And I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. If you want peace in your soul in the midst of great pressure, you must be obedient to him, walking in the Spirit, in the Spirit of holiness. And you must recognize a principle that there is at no time peace for the wicked. Make sure you're not in that category. Even if you are in war, you can be in peace in your soul if you're walking where God wants you to walk, doing what he would have you do. So let's get back to John 14. The Lord says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than me. The Lord is saying here, you're going to have your peace tested, because I'm going to leave you. But if you really knew what was happening, you would rejoice. For the Father's greater than I. Now, what is he saying? Is he saying that he is, as God, less than the Father? We're going to look at this next in church history. Is the Lord God? Yes, he is. But in his humanity, he is lesser than the Father. He is in his humanity under the Father's plan. And that's what the Lord is saying here. He's not saying that he is less than God. He's saying, look, I am doing something here under the authority of the Father. This is the Father's plan. You guys aren't going to see it today. You're going to panic because you're going to think it's out of control. It's not. I am going. If you really saw what was going to happen on the cross, you would rejoice. And the Lord says, now I'm telling you this in advance, verse 29, that when all this comes to pass, you might believe. I think John must have just in joy and tears written these words because he thought, oh, we didn't understand at the time, but oh, when he came back from the dead, we saw. And oh, we rejoiced then. But he told us in advance. He told us all this in advance. From this time on, the Lord says, I won't speak to you very much at all. For the prince of this world comes, but he has nothing in me. The Lord's saying he's going to the cross. It's only a few hours now and he's going to be arrested. But notice that he's not worried at all. And what does he say? The prince of this world comes. Who is he saying? Who is he talking about? He's talking about Satan. Satan, who is indwelling Judas Iscariot. And Satan's coming. But who is he? He's the prince of this world. Ever thought about that? How's Satan called? He's the prince of this world. How are you called? Kings? How high is a king over a prince completely? You are in Christ kings and priests, Peter calls you. In Christ you have a position of superiority to Satan. In Christ. The prince of this world has nothing with Christ, has nothing in him. The prince of this world has nothing in you either. Your position in Christ is one of superiority. Remember that. Rejoice in that. And don't give in to an inferior. Don't allow someone who hasn't got your status to pull you down to his level. Because that's what Satan does. Remember where you stand. Remember where he is. You are in Christ. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Why is the Lord going to the cross? He's going to the cross to prove to all men for all time his love. His love of the Father. His obedience to the Father's plan. And the love of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit for you. The cross is the demonstration of love. And so the Last Supper is concluded. The last discussion in that room is ended. And they rise and walk down the stairs into the street. A few hundred yards away, Judas is talking to the chief priests and arranging the guard that is going to be sent out to arrest the Lord. And as all that's happening, a few hundred yards away through the city, the Lord and the disciples walk through the streets, past the big gate of the temple, and we'll see that next week, because on the gate of the temple there was a big carved vine. Josephus describes it. Big carved vine with big clumps of grapes. And as they walk past that on their way out of the temple, the Lord says, I am the vine. So this is where they're going now. They're now moving through the city towards the garden. As they move out, those who are going to come to arrest him are gathering themselves. The soldiers are getting their armor on. that the Lord's walking calmly. He is in control. And it's remembering that that helps you live in the sphere of His peace. Remember the peace of God and live in it. Remember His words, "I give you my peace, not as the world, but as I give it." Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't open yourself to negative emotion. Garrison your soul with doctrine. Don't be afraid. Don't be a mouse. Be a man or a woman of Christ. Stand in Him. He is in control. His plan will work out. Amen. Okay. Any questions about that section? Yes, James? That's right. Exactly. Yeah, exactly. He says, "I leave it. I'm as it were. I'm abandoning it with you." It's the word for abandoning cargo. I'm leaving it with you. I'm giving it to you as a gift. Didymi, I'm giving it to you as a gift. Whereas the world, what does the world say? Well, the world says peace is declared. They don't give anything. They just say something is done. And of course it isn't. Peace, as the world gives, is a mirage. It's a temporary respite from war. Peace, as Christ gives, is a legitimate gift that you can receive because it has substance. The peace the world gives has no substance. It doesn't remain. It evaporates. Something built on the character of God has substance. Something built on the old sin nature of man is as stable as man is, which is not stable at all. Big contrast between the peace of the world and the peace of Christ. Right, let's take a break.